So, Christmas is a week away. Are you ready? You know, in our society, we're not really sure what that means. We think of all the gifts that need to be purchased, the baking that needs to be done, or if you're like me, the baking that needs to be purchased as well. Maybe you're preparing for a trip over the holidays to go home and visit family. Or maybe you're one of the brave ones who's going to get on an airplane and try your luck with the airport lottery and see if your flight gets canceled and all that stuff to try and get to a warm spot. But what is Christmas really all about? Surely it involves some of these things, doesn't it? In our increasingly secular society, I think more and more people are at a loss even to explain what Christmas is really all about. They have this romantic notion from a memory long ago involving the night before Christmas and putting out cookies. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, this year it's Oreos. They want us to put out Oreos. Oreos and milk so that Santa Claus can have a snack when he comes down the proverbial chimney. But it's interesting that as we celebrate the Advent season and read the prophecies leading up to the birth of our Savior, that the scriptures are silent about reindeer and sleighs and fat dudes in red suits who come from the North Pole. No, the scriptures talk of a babe in a manger because there was no room in the inn, born to a virgin, because the baby's father was none other than God himself, and he was to be named Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, God's son in the form of a little baby. And last week, Pastor Brad shared with us all about Jesus, the Son of God, coming in the form of a baby, and that God, many years later, declared that this indeed was his son. But why did he come? What was the purpose for all these arrangements that had been prophesied from so long ago? This was the promised one. The one who would make a way back to the Father. The one who would pay the terrible price for sin all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden under that apple tree. For your sin and for my sin. So this is the message of Christmas. God has sent his son in the form of a baby. He grew to be a man, lived a perfect life, taught us many things. And then just as was prophesied, he was killed on a cross, as it says in Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions so that we could live a new life. What a concept. How exciting. We need to tell somebody about this amazing gift. And you know, as I've been thinking about the Christmas message, I've been looking at this wall hanging here on the wall behind me. If you're not aware, it's the church's mission statement, and it basically says, as you can read, to make followers of Jesus who love God and others selflessly. Selflessly. Yeah, we'll work on that. Our mission, you and I, as part of this body, is to go out and tell everyone we can about Jesus. How he came into this world as a baby, how he lived a sinless life, and then how he died for our sins so that we can have a personal relationship with God. And we can start with the Christmas story. But there's a problem. And this has bugged me for quite a while. As I sat in my chair over there, looking at this mission statement, I've come to the conclusion, I can't make followers of Jesus. I've tried it. I can't make people understand. I can't change their behavior. I can't change their desires or their circumstances. I just can't do it. And then I remembered an experience we had when we were attending a church in Gaborone in Botswana. The church decided that in order to get everyone in the congregation on the same page, so to speak, we would all do the same study in our group, in our small groups. See, back in the early 70s, a Southern Baptist missionary had been sent from California to a small community near Saskatoon to help a struggling congregation up there. And during those difficult early years, Henry Blackaby learned that if you wanted to make progress for the kingdom, you needed to see where God was at work and then just join God. Over the years, as Henry learned more of these lessons, he wrote them down and then eventually wrote a book about his experiences joining God and what he was doing. By the early 90s, this book had been developed into a Bible study called Experiencing God. And this was the study we as a church went through together, and the results were amazing. We began to see God at work and change the way we did things in church. We changed the programming. We just made an effort to see where God was at work. And our goal was to join God in what God was doing. And as I remembered those days and those lessons, I began to look at our mission statement in a new light. I wasn't the one who would do the changing of people's hearts. I just needed to be ready to see where God was at work and then to join him. Now that's the thing. We need to be ready, just like we're instructed in 1 Peter 3:15, where it states, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Gotta be nice to people, okay? Because when they're hurting, they need that gentleness. So lately, I've been reading a book by Chris Hadfield entitled An Astronaut's Guide to Life on Earth. And in it, he recounts his journey from small town Ontario to the International Space Station. He recalls watching Neil Armstrong take those first steps on the moon on a grainy black and white TV. Anybody remember that? Do you know where you were? Yeah, 13th Street, Brandon, Manitoba. From humble beginnings, Chris realized that to become an astronaut, you had to think different. You had to act different. You had to do the things that others were unwilling to do. Back in the days when Chris made the decision to become an astronaut, Canada did not even have a space agency. The only people going to space in 1969 were Russians, Americans, and a few monkeys. He realized that most of the astronauts at the time were fighter pilots who qualified as test pilots. So he studied hard in school, joined the Air Cadets, and this led to an enrollment eventually in the Royal Military College, where he got a degree in mechanical engineering. He was a farm boy, liked to see how things worked, so he thought maybe he'd get some training to put stuff together the right way. So he was getting ready. No prospects yet of becoming an astronaut, but just getting ready. He joined the armed forces and did the usual route of flight training over to Portage La Prairie for basic, then to Moose Jaw, and finally Cold Lake to fly CF-18s. And while he was in his fighter squadron in Cold Lake, an opportunity came up to go to test pilot school at Edwards Air Force Base in Southern California, and then over to Pax River Naval Air Station in Maryland. Still getting ready. And then a funny thing happened. Militaries have their own little newspapers for all things related to the military. And he noticed an ad from the newly formed Canadian Space Agency. Astronauts wanted. Long story short, second round of candidates, he was one of the group that was selected out of 5,329 applicants. Can you imagine that kind of vetting process? That was in 1991, and it took until 1995 for Hadfield to go into space on the shuttle Atlantis. What was he doing in the intervening years? Anybody? Getting ready. That's right. They had a successful mission in 1995, and when they returned, it took until 2001 before he was tasked again to go to the space station on the shuttle Endeavour. By then, they were building the International Space Station, and Chris was tasked with the installation of the Canadarm2. The mission was a success because Chris and his colleagues had spent years preparing. Now, after being in space twice, Chris figured he would never go again. There were just so many Americans ahead of him, and since they owned the shuttle, they probably sent their guys first. The shuttle program over the years experienced a number of catastrophic failures, but Chris had learned that being prepared opens doors to future opportunities. Eventually, the shuttle program was shut down, So the space program was now renting seats on the Russian Soyuz rockets to get to the space station. So Chris and his wife moved to Russia, learned Russian, lived in a Russian community, all to advance their understanding of how the Russian and American programs could work together. They eventually moved back to Houston, and for 9 more years, Chris worked at the Johnson Space Center helping other people go to space. He'd made up his mind that he would learn every function in the space program that he could. He trained with the people who were going so that he could stay prepared. And then he was chosen to be the commander of the International Space Station in 2012. And he spent 146 days in space. All this because he maintained an attitude of getting and being prepared. So the Christmas story. It's been called the greatest story ever told. But do you know how to tell it? When the opportunity arises to tell someone why Jesus came to earth as a child for your sin and for mine, do you know how? If you see that God has been working, stirring someone's heart, are you prepared to share your faith with them? This morning, I want to go through what has been called the Roman Road to help us prepare to give an account for the hope in us, to be able to tell the story of the Christmas from the beginning. And then hopefully you all got the little handout the ushers had. You can have those handy. I didn't invent this, but I've found it helpful over the years. Many of you may be familiar with this series of passages out of the book of Romans, so let's have a look. And we're going to go through these verses as if I'm explaining to you for the first time about Jesus, okay? So the first issue that comes up as a person is confronted with the need for a Savior is that most people figure they're pretty good. That somehow their good will outweigh their bad. But what does the Scripture say? And we start down the Roman road at Romans 3:10, where it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And then over to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if you're scratching your head, then God in His mercy explains why we have come up short in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. In these three verses, we're talking about spiritual death because as you recall back in the garden, when Eve and Adam took that bite of that apple, they didn't die physically, but their disobedience separated them from God. So we're talking about spiritual death. And spiritual death is separation from God. And I always want to just throw this in for free. Everybody said it was the woman. You know, that was Adam's first. It was the woman. But what was God's response? The woman was deceived. Adam chose to sin. So guys, be careful about pointing fingers at your wife. All right. That was for free. So spiritual death, separation from God, utterly and completely out of touch with God. Many people live in this state and are unaware of their spiritual situation. They're so busy with their lives, chasing dreams, careers, fame, fortune, that it's not in many cases until their world comes crumbling down around them that they realize that there's something missing. And we see this on TV all the time as the tabloids and the talk shows talk about how famous people fail famously as they've been chasing their dreams and find out that all that money and all that fame really leaves them quite empty. And then there are those who are born into the church family. They are raised on religion and think that all is well between them and God because they've always gone to church. And this was my parents' situation as I grew up. My dad was in his early 40s. He was an elder in his church. And then he realized by the prompting of the Holy Spirit that something was missing. And then mom and dad went to a fall conference at Prairie Bible Institute in 1973 when they heard the gospel for the first time in a way that they understood it. The Holy Spirit was at work to show them that they needed a personal relationship with Christ that they needed to confess their sin and accept what Jesus had done on the cross for them. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The creator of the universe is holy. God cannot and will not abide sin. Sin separates us from God, but in his mercy he has made a way back for us. Now, if you're a believer, I firmly believe that the scripture teaches that once God has you in the palm of his hand, nothing can take you from that. So as a believer, if we sin, it's the quality of our relationship with God that gets affected. We can't hear what he has to say. We can't sense his presence until we deal with sin. But God has made a way back for us. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Disobedience to an infinite, eternal God deserves an infinite, eternal consequence. God shows us his character and his laws in his creation, the world around us. He has also written his laws on our hearts. No good judge, and he's also given us his word, the Bible. No good judge would let the guilty go free or the criminal go unpunished. Neither can a holy, righteous God allow sinful man to go unpunished. But God loves man, whom he has made in his image, and he has provided a way of escape by sending his only son to die in our place. After what I've done to grieve God, how could he willingly die in my place? And here's the answer in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While he died on the cross, he was mocked, spit upon, and cursed. Yet Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. With such love, Jesus died in your place and in my place. Knowing every evil act, word, and thought we would commit. What powerful love. He loved us unconditionally, even to the point of death, when we were at our worst. So if Jesus did all of that for me, how do I access that gift? Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You can never be saved by trying to be a good person, nor can you be saved through any amount of good works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. You and I can only be saved by confessing our sin and placing our faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died and paid for our sins on the cross. We must also surrender our lives to his lordship, placing him in charge of every area of our life, because we now belong to him. Both John the Baptist and Jesus himself began their preaching ministry with the word, repent. To repent means to change one's mind or to turn and to go in another direction. But how can we be led to repentance? How does that work? The first step towards repentance is true sorrow for what we've done wrong. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. Worldly sorrow is more like the regret of a criminal who's been caught, whereas godly sorrow is the deep remorse or conviction that provides a change in direction. Have you ever felt convicted after doing something wrong? The Bible says it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin in John 16. So we do all of that. We confess, we sorrow over sin, and we repent. Then there's that question, did God hear me? Did he accept me? And we have this promise in Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God promises in John 1:12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yes, God does hear and accept all who come to him to put their faith in him. There is no need to fear death any longer because Jesus broke the power of sin and death on the cross with his own shed blood. The price for our sin has been paid in full, and it is God's promise to receive all who come to him by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not remain in the grave. He rose from the dead after 3 days. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." So now what? What do I do? Romans 10:17 says, and I like this in the New King James Version, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I remember a story. Someone asked, for those of you who have been Christians for a long time, do you remember every sermon that you've ever heard? And someone asked, do you remember every meal you've ever eaten? But you seem to be doing pretty good. Hearing the word of God is like water running through a colander. It doesn't necessarily always keep it all in there, but the colander really starts to get clean over time, doesn't it? And that's the way the word of God is. Some of it sticks in places that it has to, and some of it just washes over us and keeps changing our viewpoint. We're bombarded every day, all day long, with viewpoints and ideologies on the radio, on TV, of people who are trying to get us to be something or do something. And it's only when we're in the Word of God that we get God's point of view in our life. I was flipping through radio channels. I was driving down the road, kind of bored, and I was flipping through channels, and I only found one channel on the whole FM band that was playing Christmas music. I was just like, wow. You know, the world's just carrying on, playing the same top 40 that I've heard ever since I was 14 years old. Got my first little crystal radio. It's ridiculous, but... So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your journey as a child of the King of Kings has just begun. You must begin by spending time daily in prayer and in God's Word, the Bible. You must also find fellowship with believers in a church that teaches and preaches the Bible. And I have good news for you. This is one of those churches. You should also confess Jesus, your Savior, before men. Share about your new faith in Christ with your family, your co-workers, and others whom God has placed on your daily path. God is so good. Each year we celebrate his amazing love for us through the gift of his Son, Jesus, at Christmas time. He wants us to go tell it on the mountain. Are you ready? I trust that as we have journeyed down the Roman road, that your heart has been stirred, that the Holy Spirit has used the Word of God to confirm your position in Christ if you are a believer, that he will give you a renewed determination to be ready to share your faith with those that God will bring into your life. And if you're here this morning, and you don't know Jesus, and if God has been speaking to you, I want to talk to you. Sorry, Joel, I'm one of those weepy guys. We want to talk to you, and we'd like to just share further with you how you can have a relationship with Jesus. And after the service, you can come and talk to me, talk to Pastor Brad, to one of the elders, and we'd love to share with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And as we come into this Christmas time and spend time with our families, Lord, we just pray that the meaning of Christmas would become more and more precious to us, and that you would prepare us to be ready to share with those around us just the story of Jesus. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we join together in our closing song here.
Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here.